thank you for that this morning. That, you know, some of the things that we do in pre-service prayer, people are just saying words. They don't necessarily understand the context of what God is directing them to do. And it is just striking me in a way where I'm reminded over and over, God is in this, God is doing this, we're all in this together, we're going somewhere. And there was a theme of war and fighting. There's an enlightening that's coming this morning. I think hopefully God shows us something in Scripture that allows us to walk in strategy and in victory. Everybody say victory.
Victory.
All right. Let's start with a Bible verse, shall we? I have a prop. We're not taking communion. For those of you that see that and think, oh, that's what we do on a communion day. I have a prop. And it's just for all of those over there that can't see. It's communion stuff, right? What's what we call it? Unless we use the official. It's communion stuff. I'll come over to it once or twice during the message. But over there is the cup that we drink. It's the cup of blessing. And inside of that white wrap is a cracker. It's a bread. It's an unleavened bread. When you break it, it crackles and it breaks. And we just took communion last week. And around here, we're still coming out of the things that happened to churches in COVID, right? So we pass around the little cups, those little things, and we rip the plastic off and we eat that bread. And for just a second, we get our focus off of Jesus and wonder if this is really food, right? I'm not a fan of the of those. Sorry, I'm playing with my mic a little bit to make sure it doesn't fall off my head. But yeah, so we do that. And we go through the motions, and we go through the ritual, and we go through all the things that people say. And Paul's not here, Pastor Paul, but he was in my office earlier this week, and I commended him for doing something that I don't often see. I've been in a lot of services that do communion, and what he did last week was he put the focus right where I believe it should be. So for all of those that came to Light of the World in like the last 4 months and came over with us, they're totally used to it, and last week was normal. But I think in the overall general, what you get during communion everywhere, it wasn't normal last week. Last week was, he talked about deliverance, he talked about being set free, he talked about joy, and I'm like, yes, this is what you do. Maybe some of you don't have the experience of being once a captive and then being set free, but I do. And I know how happy it is on that day. And so when we get together and we take communion and is making it religious, very thing, the mistake that we often make is making it religious and making it a ritual and not rejoicing. We make it a religion, we make it a ritual, but we don't make it a rejoice. And he actually encouraged us to release our joy, to rejoice because of what we're doing. When we partake of the cup and the bread, it should be a joyous moment. Now, here's where a lot of places go wrong. And in your heart, you may have just been taught this by default. This is what everyone's doing. And even in the joyous celebration of communion in our church, there was always, let me scan the room. Yes, she's here. There was always someone that was crying. And I was like, I went up to her one time and I said, "You're always crying. I think communion really affects you." And she said, "Pastor Dave, they're happy tears." I said, "Okay, good. I just want to make sure everyone's on the same page." Because what we do when we take communion is we don't do this. We don't think how much it must have hurt to be on the cross. I'm so sad for poor Jesus up there. That must have been awful for him. That's not where we're engaging in communion. We're not taking the elements thinking, that must have hurt him so bad. I'm so sad for Jesus. That would not be the reason to shed a tear. All right? That might have been corrective for some of you, because in communion, you may have thought, what an awful scene to endure. You might have had pictures come back from Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, where you just watch this awful unleashing of the wrath of God on the Son of God for like 35 minutes straight. And I'm telling you, if you got a dry eye, during that time, you don't have a beating heart in your chest. And so when we do communion, we're reminded of the broken body and the blood that was shed. And sometimes we take our minds back to how sad that can be. And then we get real sad. And then we're reminded, well, he did it for us. And then we just move on to the next thing. Communion's over, right? They come around and collect the stuff. We throw out the little shot glasses and plastic and move on with our lives. And I could probably just do a whole series on just communion. I love it that much. I'm engaged in it that often. And instead, it falls in the middle of something we call spiritual family. So we're doing a series called Spiritual Family, Covenant Community. And when he held up the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant," he was holding up the cup of blessing. At the next, they didn't all sit around and cry. It was the Passover. At the end of the meal, he held up the cup. There might have been one more cup if the hosts were correct in what they were doing and super generous, and they would have had another cup, the fourth cup, but that was a cup of celebration and rejoice. It's the cup of rejoicing. And then, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but we know that Jesus kept with traditions, but was telling them, this is what we're going to think about instead when we do this. They got up from the table, they sang psalms all the way out of the room, all the way down the stairs. They would have taken a left, they would have headed towards the temple, and they would have taken a sharp right. The sound of the temple would have been so noisy, like a basketball game or a football game going on with no dome. It's just pouring out of the temple from everywhere. They would have taken a right and gone out of the city, taking a left, holding tight to the wall. You can see the ramparts of the temple sticking out over. The sound is still booming over them when he tells some of his last stories. And he goes through a vineyard and he breaks off a branch or maybe holds some grapes. And he begins to tell them, "I'm the vine." After a celebration, they weren't weeping and crying. They were celebrating their people's deliverance from wickedness. And he was like, "I want you to celebrate your deliverance by thinking of me." Woo, there it is. Yeah, this thing's getting away from me, isn't it? Okay. The more I squeeze it, the more my ear sticks out. So if I just look goofy the rest of the time, at least you can hear me, right? Okay. We'll see what happens. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to go to, where are we going to go first? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10 and verse 16. I think we all are familiar with this, but for those of us that need a refresher, let's just go through it. Am I in the right spot? Nope. I changed my mind. Chapter 11. Go one more page over. Chapter 11, verse 23. Yeah, that's the one. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This all sounds familiar, right? Everybody with us? Okay. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now look at what he says. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What happened next is we know he died on the cross. Because one died, many could be saved. Because he went to the cross and died, our lives could be saved. So we understand the exchange there, right? I was with our friends, Josiah Armstrong. Remember, he was here a little while back. Josiah Armstrong and Lou Engle, and we were out in New Hampshire, and we were waging war about almost 2 years ago. It was 1 year and 11 months ago. I brought our vintage team there, and we were having just an enormous communion gathering. And we were waging war against, it was spiritual warfare, against witchcraft in the region. We were in Salem, New Hampshire, right? In case you need to remember, Salem is kind of the mecca for all things witchcraft. It was the home of the Salem witch trials. Witches were burned at the stake in a cult ritual attempt to cleanse the area. And what happened because of that is it released a ripple of demonic activity. And so we wanted to join in participation with those guys out there. So we drove out and we had communion. Just tons of people. So many people were there. We wanted to get out there and join in, participation. Join in participation with the body and the blood of Jesus to cast down principalities of witchcraft and cancel the assignments on local churches that were fighting against these things. And basically, we gathered together to remind the devil that Jesus has already won. So we knew we were going out there on assignment to put the devil on notice, and we were going to use the warfare of communion. Lou Engle said, do you guys know who Lou Engle is? He's like this older guy, and when he prays, he rocks like this, and he shouts so much, he's got a really raspy voice. So I'm going to do my best, Lou Engle. Communion is more than juice and crackers. It represents a cosmic blow to the powers of darkness. The cross should be remembered not as a ritual, but as an act of war. Right? Big, long table, and he's going up, and he's grabbing bread, and he's ripping it. It's like warfare communion. Something you've never seen before. Because we're very dainty, and we're sad. We eat the cracker. We're so happy we didn't go to the cross. And that is not what the Bible teaches. In the middle of all of that, my wife called. My phone rang. I was that guy. And in the middle of a huge communion table, so many people were all there. Lots of little pockets of people everywhere partaking in the Lord's Supper. I picked up the phone and she told me I need to come home. Our church's worship leader had died. And it just rocked the whole moment. We weren't shouting for victory. We were crushed in defeat in that moment. We just felt like, what? What is happening? His name was Aaron. The week before, I had visited him and had communion with Aaron. He was with me proclaiming the Lord's death. And we were trampling over darkness and wickedness and like literally stomping on the floor in victory because we were coming right at this thing that he was dealing with. And he said to me, if this thing doesn't go my way, talking about cancer, he said, if this thing doesn't go my way, I want you to preach the gospel at my funeral harder than you ever have in your whole life. I was like, that's not going to be necessary. You know, it's, he said, some people that'll be there will never step foot in church again. So he passed, and I did. And I preached hard, and I didn't hold back any punches. I said everything you got to say, not worrying about anybody being offended, because we're about to bury a friend, a leader, who we all thought was going to pull out of this. And so I gave an altar call. I didn't know most of the people there. A pastor at the reception afterwards said, you know, guys like us, we look around. You know, when you've led church for a while and you hear something hit that hard, you want to know what the response was. He said, I counted 17 people responded. And I said, yeah, 17 people gave their lives to the Lord today. It cost us one. One had to die. The enemy tried to launch an attack on his body, but he couldn't get his soul. He couldn't touch what was important. And because of that sacrifice, the devil lost. Long game, the devil loses. Long game, we have the victory. Sometimes our bodies suffer, right? I don't need a raise of hands. I think it would be overwhelming. Sometimes our bodies suffer. But the enemy cannot touch our soul. And if we stand on the right things for the right reasons, we will walk in victory. We will lose some along the way. And eventually it's appointed unto all of us. But though we die, yet shall we live. Right? To be absent in the body is what? To be present with the Lord. I'm coming against the spirit of a holding cell. Hope, hope, hope is being released in Jesus' name. I know the warfare around this message comes from a religious spirit. I'm going to rebuke it openly. We rebuke the religious spirit. We don't want rituals in this place. We don't want religion. We want release of the spirit in Jesus' name. So we just tell it to go. I'm breaking all my own rules right now because I tell people not to do that, but I don't care. Today's different. Because there's an actual enemy who's waging war against us, so we can't just pretend he's not there. But we shouldn't see him bigger as our God. We should see him smaller compared to our Lord, right? We're dealing with mosquitoes and bees, not giants. Jesus, he explains in the Word of God what it is when it says, we proclaim his death until he comes. And who did that last week? Maybe by ritual. Yeah, not a lot of hands just went up, pastors. What does it mean to proclaim his death until he comes? There may be a question mark in your spirit right now because you're like, I take communion. This seems like an instruction. Proclamations are not quiet. They can be ritual and they can mean nothing to you. I don't think that's our intention in the word. 1 Peter 3, we're going to put it up here for you to read. 1 Peter 3 tells us, what is that proclamation? What is happening when we take the cup and we eat the bread? 1 Peter 3 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death, that's the cross, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, what did he do? He went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. He made proclamation to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. We'll come back to Noah. Let's put a little pin there. While the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. Now imagine Jesus crucified on the cross, wrapped up, and buried in the tomb. And 1 Peter tells us he didn't just sit in there. He didn't just go and hang out and wait. This wasn't Jesus' day off. He was dead on Friday. And on Saturday, he made proclamations. On Saturday, his spirit, though his body was dead, his spirit was alive. Right? But made alive in the spirit, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago. Where did he go? On Friday he was dead. On Saturday he descended into hell and started preaching the gospel and proclaiming things. On Saturday Jesus went on a missions trip. He was alive in the spirit, though his body was in the grave, and he was busy on that day. He went, so there's a couple things happening here. And this is why when you start to look up the theology surrounding all of this, it gets very confusing because people go, he was doing this, and then people go, he was doing that. So this is why Noah is mentioned by Peter, because two things were happening in Noah. There was judgment being poured out, and there were people being delivered. Wickedness was being judged, and people were being delivered. What one do you want to be? Wickedness can be poured out. Now, so when Jesus deals with things, he is not dealing with the flesh. right? So he's dealing with the thing behind the thing. So when I come against things, I'm not coming against people. Oh, he doesn't like Dave very much because he just, no, I don't like the thing behind the thing. And if sickness is trying to attack his body, I'm not going to just settle for praying for things that aren't working. When we pray for the normal things the Bible tells us should work and they don't work right away, guess where we go? To the thing behind the thing. There is an enemy at work, and I'm going to go after that. And once that's gone, guess what heals? That's where I'm going. I'm going after principalities, powers, and darkness, because we don't wrestle with flesh, even in prayer. Amen. I'll pray for healing. I won't wrestle long, because I don't wrestle against that. I wrestle against the thing that's causing that. And so when things don't get relieved, and you wonder why a 12-step program didn't set them free, maybe you got to go to the spirit realm. Maybe you've got to take deliverance and you got to put judgment on wickedness so that the captives can be set free. Am I preaching to a church? Yeah. Hallelujah. Man, I thought I was the only one tired. Jesus' proclamation, what he did down there, unlocks our victory proclamation. Our meetings, we've through communion. So we've tried everything. We've had spiritual warfare prayer meetings. We've jumped up and down and shouted a whole lot. But have we taken communion and dragged the loser of this battle out in public and put him on display? Because when we proclaim his death until he comes, that is exactly what we're doing. We are showing all of heaven and all of earth we know who the winner is. Right? When your baseball team wins, they have a parade the next weekend, right? And they got a big float and a big trophy, and they remind everybody who won, just in case you missed it. It's a celebration, and so is communion. We see the imagery in Noah. All right, we see, and there's this thing where it talks about God being patient, and then there's all this dispute about who Jesus was dealing with when he went to hell. And the reason there's a dispute is because they don't see both parts. He was dealing with wickedness, and he was dealing with the ones who needed his deliverance. All right, we're going to come back around to that. 1 Peter 3:18, if it's not still up there, let me just highlight some things. For Christ, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, it says. While the wrath of God was being poured out on the earth and his body laid in the tomb, the wrath had maintained, there was a patience for a day. Right? A day is like 1,000 years. God's patience was extended over mankind. I don't know, because Noah took a long time to build a boat. Have you ever seen the size of that thing, Wade? It'd take me a long time too. But God was not just rejecting all of mankind. So Jesus had some business to do on Saturday. So our church used to meet on Saturday. I've preached a lot about every Saturday that you see in the Bible. I just love Saturdays because we were meeting on Saturday. And it was like, well, Easter's even weird on Saturday because Easter's tomorrow. We just figured out all kinds of ways to make it interesting, right? You just make lemonade. So this one set the standard for Saturdays. I mean, there were Saturdays where the sun stayed up in the sky. I've needed that. There were Saturdays where people wept and mourned. Lazarus came out of the tomb. There was all kinds of great days that you could study in the Bible. But this one will set you free. I just look at the person next to you and say, this will set you free. Yeah, you're going to never drink juice again. You're going to never just eat a cracker again. Never. If you're paying attention, you're never going to just eat juice and crackers again. It's like a weird thing churches do. Like snacks were better in kids' ministry, right? They give you a whole bag of popcorn. This is not what we're doing. This is not a casual thing. When Jesus instituted communion, it was not casual. Can I? Oh, thank you. Was that a miracle or did somebody already bring that up? When Jesus did this, he wasn't instituting something casual, but not intimate. He was instituting something intimate. You could be married, but not intimate.
Oh, got real quiet.
You can be married. You can be saved. You can be with Jesus and still neglect the intimacy that he's given us. What happens when you share the body? All right? I don't know where my voice is going, so I'll be careful what I say. But there's this intimacy. We're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. How do we engage in intimacy? Well, Pastor, I go in my closet and I turn on music and I tell Jesus I'm here and I check in. That's not intimacy. That's a date. I'm not saying don't date. Like, go out, have dinner, have a meal, share a table. That's the beginning of intimacy. Intimacy in a marriage is remembering the wedding night. It is remembering. When you do this in remembrance of me. When you do and you choose to engage in this intimate act in the Spirit, you are remembering your covenant. This is the new covenant. This is your salvation. This is your deliverance. And when you do this, think back to that. Right? If you've been married for a number of years, it's very beneficial to take your spouse on a date and sit across from them and say all the nice things you said when you were dating, whether you meant it or not. And you start to engage their hearts. You're sharing a table together. There's an order. God made us. He made humans. He knows how we work. And so before the intimacy, he sets a table. And he's inviting us to come and do more than just date. Do more than just show up once a week, maybe a weeknight. He's inviting us to a place of remembering. Now, I know this, at least this side of the church has heard a lot about remembering. But the pastor that's been leading here loves that word. Rob loves the word remember. Like, hard to have a conversation without it coming up. And I know why, and some of you know why. This is a special thing that God has made for us so that we can go close to him, so that we can engage in something that we don't do the rest of the week or the rest of the time. All right, Pastor Dave said Jesus went to hell, and I'm not sure that's true. Ephesians 4, verse 8. I'm going to have to pull this one up because I didn't write it for myself. Ephesians 4, and verse 8. Ephesians, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ephesians. Y'all there? Good. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. 9, I'm saying he ascended. What does it mean then that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Those are the gifts. It's a reference to Psalm 68:18, where he ends this whole thing with giving gifts. And then he lists the authority that he gives to the church. The authority that he gives to the church is a gift. The difference between order and control is the gift that Jesus gave to the church. The difference between order and control are the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. That's hard for somebody because we want to be on our own. We want to be independent. We want to break out. I don't need anybody because America teaches us to be independent. Independent and strong. I don't need anybody. The mature benchmark for believers is the longer you're in the Lord, the more you realize you need people. The longer you're in the Lord, the more you realize you shouldn't be doing this alone. Man, this thing. It just doesn't like me. So Jesus, on Saturday, descends into hell, preaches the gospel, makes a proclamation that all of these people are being held illegitimately, and I'm taking them with me. And then he takes the ones who had them in chains, and he takes the chains off of those that didn't belong there because he was patient and they didn't quite make it to the ark. Because he was patient and they didn't quite make it to the Christ. Our lives are not long enough for that. So this answers some of the question of how he dealt with history. So he takes those who were bound illegitimately. He takes the chains and he wraps them around the enemy. And this is how I picture it in my mind. So we're going to leave theology and doctrine behind for 10 seconds. I think he bound Satan and the demons, cast them into the prisons, lit a match, and set the captives free. Now, that's an imagery I have made up, and, you know, I could ultimately support it with Scripture, and that's not the point today. But Jesus said himself in Mark 3:27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. What did he do on Saturday? While his body was dead in the grave, his spirit was made alive, he went down and he bound the strong man and he set the captives free. It was a parade. Hello? It was a victory parade. This is what we celebrate. We skip some of the good stuff. We go right to like, yeah, but he came back to life and we celebrate that. But what does it all mean? It means that he set the captives free. It was foreshadowing of what he did in your life. It was foreshadowing of what he's done in your life. It's foreshadowing of what he can do in your life. And I want you to know there's some people here that probably showed up who are bound by the wickedness and the enemy. They're being held illegitimately in a prison, probably in their minds. And Jesus' authority has been given to the church to set the captives free. He looked at them and said, do exactly like I do. You're going to do more than I've done. He spent 3 years on the earth in ministry. How long have you been in ministry? How long have I been in ministry? I think it's time to set the captives free. This is what we got to do. This is what we're here for. But people have not separated the thing behind the thing. They've not gotten to a place where they have understanding. It is not me. It is the enemy. Right? I had a wasp nest last year at my house. If I call an exterminator, he's not going to come over and go, shame, shame, shame. These things are bugging me. I need someone to take care of what's bothering me, what's hindering me, what's binding me. I need something with authority and understanding, revolution. I need something to break forth and change that doesn't come back. I need so much of an increase that it's like hits a critical point way down the road. We've got so far to go when it comes to victory. We need the authority of Jesus here among us, setting us free. And you want to know why people don't respond, brother? You want to know they don't come up here? People are judging me. I don't respond because pride. If I respond to that, they're going to think it's my problem. It's the same way of coming up and saying, I need help. I need deliverance. The enemy is coming after me. Take care of the bees, right? The guy didn't smack me around. I stayed in the house. These altars are not so we can smack you around. These altars are so we can take care of the problem. We can set the captives free, that we move in deliverance in a way that not only takes your chains off, but binds up the enemy and sends him back to where he came from, never to return. Right? What you got to do? Eliminate the whole nest. Get it gone. Rip the siding back. Man, I don't care what you got to do. Right? When it's bad, you just tell them, do whatever you got to do. So that tomorrow there's no bees. That's called deliverance. But what's keeping us from it is not coming to where the authority has been placed. Right? We want to handle it in private. So we just take it to Jesus. And that's independence. That's a spirit of religion. That's independence trying to keep you away from the safety of the flock. So Jesus goes after the one. We know that. That doesn't mean that's where you should go. That doesn't mean that you should be alone. Right? What's a person who's alone does what? Yeah, a man who isolates himself, rejects all wise counsel, becomes law unto himself. So now you start to distance yourself from the flock and you make your own rules. And you get further from the flock, you get closer to what? The danger. So that's Jesus' proclamation in hell. What about our proclamation at the table? Right? We know what he did. We know where he went. We know what his intentions were. What does he say for us to do? 1 Corinthians 11. I'll just jump in a little bit. As often as you eat, you proclaim. As often as you eat, you proclaim. So what's the proclamation? Sad Jesus up there on the cross. That must have been so sad. I'm glad I didn't live back then. I would have cried my eyes out. No. That's not what should be running through your mind during communion. The proclamation is when you hold that bread up and you break it. And when you drink that cup, you are holding the trophy as a winner. And you are proclaiming to heaven and hell and earth that I am on the winning team. That's the proclamation. Nothing else. You've been set free. You think the Israelites cried? They didn't cry. They were happy. They left. They ran. You're set free. Go. 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 We know they got used to their comfort. And so sometimes people get set free, but run back to their comfort zone. Oh, I answered the call on Sunday, but it didn't work. Well, you didn't go home and pour it out. You didn't go home and do something about it. This sin keeps on creeping up at you, but you didn't do nothing about it. There's a level of our response involved in not point our finger at every deliverance that allows us to walk in a place of victory and not point our finger at everyone else, including the devil made me do it. No, 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 brother, we dealt with the devil. You went to that store and picked up that bottle on your own. We dealt with the wickedness. We dealt with the evil. You're the one that went to that website. You're the one that didn't step back into victory and stay where the Lord put you. And so when tough times come after you've been set free, guess what? You were brought back into the flock. You were remembered. You've been brought back. Instead of going to that website, call somebody from the church. I know I've been set free, but temptation is knocking on my door. We will help you. How do I know that? Because I'll need it sometimes. And if somebody called me for help, I would help them. Because if I called someone for help, I would want them to help me. Because this is the covenant that we're in as a family. This is the covenant we're in. Dave, can I borrow 10 bucks so I don't go to jail? I have 20. Keep one on you. Whew. If it was that easy. That's where faith comes in. We're not taking on someone's weight that Jesus can't carry. We're putting his yoke on them. We're proclaiming they're winners even though they don't believe, even though they're believing lies. We're putting the yoke is easy on them. Here, what you need is to come back in alignment with the body of Christ and with Jesus, and let's walk this field out together. That's what we do. That's what we do. And so you know what we got to do when we're in the middle of dealing with it once again? We don't point to 3 weeks ago when we took communion. We take it again. Yeah. As often as you do this, as often as you engage in the intimacy and the deliverance from Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. How often do you want that? Okay. Let me just make a marriage statement. The bridegroom wants it more than the wife. It's okay to laugh a little bit. Because he's designed us after his own nature. And he's got a sense of humor. I don't know how to get away from this one. Let's take communion often. Okay, we'll move past it. Are we not participating? Are we not sharing in the very thing? So when we participate with the body and we participate in the cup, we participate in this activity. We're not participating and practicing and pretending to be on the cross. We're participating in the proclamation of what was done on, so his Saturday can become our Sunday. We are participating in the proclamation to wickedness that it lost the battle. Beat it. You got no place here. Loose it from yourself, bind it up, and send it on its way. And then release something. Release peace in your home. I loose peace in my home. I loose victory in my home. After you cleanse things out, Fill it with the Holy Spirit. Right? There's an order to this. Don't just go around spraying Lysol by showing up to church once a week and hoping everything's going to be okay. I wonder why things aren't. Maybe we're just not going to the Lord as often as we should. Maybe we need intimacy with the Lord more often than we think we do. Maybe it's because it's been so long that we've engaged in it, we just learned to live without it. Am I speaking to anybody? There's a thing that happens in the human mind where we just say, I'm doing okay without it. I think we could just skip this part. Or you engage because the church handed you a cup and you just do it through ritual and religion and you don't make the proclamation of deliverance and victory and get set free. Get set free. It's not the juice. Paul says, oh, what is it then? That those who sacrifice to idols are drinking demons? No, it's not that. It's that you're participating in a table. Everybody say table. We're going to learn a lot about tables. Altar, table, road. Right now we're on tables. Right now we're building home groups so we can come around a table, so we can get to know each other, so we can bring the power and authority of Jesus into the living room. Not so we can have a nice time and sing songs and make friends. It's so we can set the captives free. Don't think this isn't a business assignment from heaven. This is not just a we like parties kind of group. We like parties, but we like them to be unto something. We need our gatherings to be unto deliverance. We need testimonies in a year from now that say, my life changed when I got in that living room. I used to have a spot on my carpet where a girl got delivered, and I would remember it every time I saw because her life changed, and I don't know, the spot wouldn't go away, which is a lot to say for a guy who owns a carpet cleaning business, but that's for another time. I'm telling you right now, lives should be changed by what we've always just called juice and crackers. It's not casual. Now, I know I mentioned a word this morning that some of you might not talk about a lot, and it's demons. And I'm not going to keep going real far into this. This is more for a class or a night session. Sunday morning, we just kind of keep it, you know, not scary. But the Bible makes it pretty clear that there are two tables. There is the Lord's table, and there are the table of demons. And through my years of ministry and counseling and meeting people with struggles, I mean, we've met some of the lowest and the worst. We had a men's recovery home for a while, and we just scooped people up off the streets, homeless guys, put them in bunk beds and hoped it would work. We had some structure. But, you know, you meet guys that got a lot going on. A lot of demons. You know, we kind of use it lightly. The world uses it lightly. I'm fighting my demons. You're not fighting anything. You're eating at the table with them. You are at the table with them. This is where you've been. This is where the problems are. They're smacking you and stabbing you when you're not looking because you just thought it was innocent music. Oh, I got in somebody's business. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. This is in the Bible somewhere. Where am I? Not as the removal of dirt, but as an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers. They were made subject to him. Okay, let me explain the right hand of God for a second, and then we'll try to land this plane. If you could take a Polaroid of heaven, you're not going to see God and Jesus sitting next to each other. That's not what it means. The right hand of God is what? So if I am a king and I'm at war and my men come to me and say, we've got your shield and your sword. Where should we put them? I would tell them to put them at the right hand of my throne. At the right hand of my throne, I have my protection and I have my weapon of war. When it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, it's not two thrones in heaven side by side where they're sharing a snack. It's a throne in heaven where God Almighty is sitting with his protection and his weapon at his right hand. That is the imagery. God is all powerful and also all protecting. So although judgment came on the earth, The ones that were delivered were in the ark. The ark is now Jesus. I'm telling you this morning, some of us need to get in the ark. Some of us need to get in the ark. Some of us have just sat around going, it's not even raining. What's this guy talking about? I'm fine. I can do it without. And I'm pleading with you as someone who has been building masterfully for many years, but not much to show. Not you guys. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Before it starts to rain, because you might come to find out the door's been closed. Get in the ark. The ark is Jesus. The ark is where the safety is. We need to come to a place where we're not distracted by all of the fun things to do. It says they were eating and drinking and getting married and enjoying each other's time. Not in the ark. And like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. 1 Corinthians 10:21 tells us you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of demons. Yeah. This is a problem in today. This is a problem in today because so many people are just taking little bites of the world when the Lord has specifically told us to not eat of that tree. Do not eat of that tree. But we looked at it and it looked good to eat. Sound familiar? This is what happened in the garden. It was good for food. So we consumed it. And you know what happened next? We didn't die. So we've dabbled a little here. We've dabbled a little there. And we didn't die. So it must be safe. Brothers and sisters, disobedience is never safe. Going in, helping out on the losing team while you're supposed to be parading victory is bad news. Because what comes to the loser is damnation. If you are not in the ark, you will be lost. If you are not walking with Jesus, you will be lost. And if you're eating at the table of demons, which is just a really scary way of saying if you're partaking in things of the world that you know the Lord said to leave it alone, my appeal to you this morning is to come and get set free. To come and get set free. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up. There is something that happens when we praise the Lord. He's enthroned. Right? He's enthroned. He inhabits the praises of his people. He's not off in a corner. He's enthroned. And so in just a moment, we're going to enthrone our Lord Jesus. We're going to put him in his rightful place. And so some of you who feel like this is not really hitting home for me, I've dealt with this before. I know the story. I'm good. Would you pray that somebody in the room, even if it's one, would get set free? Right? We're not dealing with the people. We're dealing with the problems. It's not you in the room. It's the bees. And you're wondering why health is wrong, finances are wrong, relationships are wrong, the marriage is wrong, and everything's wrong, and there's no peace in my world. It's probably because you need something to come in authority to bind the strong man, set the captives free.